Ephesians chapter 4, and we of course read from verses 17 down to verse 19 this morning. Someone has said, what you don't know can't hurt you. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. But we all know that's incorrect, isn't it? But we've taken that philosophy sometimes in life, and we've even implemented that when it comes to spiritual matters. What you don't know cannot hurt you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I want to speak on the subject today of spiritual ignorance. There's a lot of that that we see among us today. Spiritual ignorance is being practiced more so, I think, in today's time than probably ever has been. And the reason for that is that we, in our day and time, think about it, what we have before us, not only do we have the Bible, but we have many Bibles. We have the Bible. This week I was studying the Bible, just Googling it on my phone. I have a Bible app. It's great to pull it out when I don't carry my Bible on my arm. Pull out my Bible out. I have my Bible on my phone. My Bible on my computer. You know, it's just the fact that we are blessed in the times that we live in. So we're without excuse when it comes to spiritual ignorance. But yet we practice that more than probably any generation that has gone. Hosea says in Hosea 4, chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Spiritual ignorance is a very serious matter. And that's what I want to discuss today, as actually our text speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. In this passage, Paul is speaking of people who are without Christ. He said that they were alienated. That's simply they were excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You know, too often we equate ignorance with one who is simply who is simple-minded or backward. But some of the most talented, and I'm sure you've noticed this, some of the most talented and most gifted people in the world, some of the greatest minds in the world, such as in the scientific field and you know, just other industries and other ways to look at it, are spiritually ignorant. You know, that's a greater deficiency than someone who may be intellectually slow. People who do not have a personal relationship with Christ are not only ones who are spiritually ignorant, but unfortunately, church, it's also true of those who claim to be a believer. We have a lot of spiritual ignorance in our churches today. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone in particular. But granted, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of that in our churches today, that people who equate intelligence, spiritual intelligence, well, because I go to church, or I have a Bible, or yes, I'm saved. A lot of times Christians will get saved, but yet never walk with God, or at least there's no signs of a true walk with God. And Paul addresses that matter. Have you ever asked yourself, how can a Christian behave this way or that way? How can they be that way? How can they behave that way? We've all seen that. We maybe have even said that, even about ourselves, when we find ourselves under conviction. Often it is because they choose to be ignorant of God's Word. And by the way, of all the choices they can make, to choose to be ignorant of God's principles will result in a Christian life that is stunted in its growth. And I'm talking about that spiritual growth. As stated in verse 17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. Now that word walk, it's expressing our daily conduct, our daily walk with God. Not as other Gentiles walk, The other Gentiles represent the ungodly, the unsaved, in the vanity of their mind. So our walk expresses our daily conduct. Paul said that believers have a high calling, church, and we do. We have a high calling as a believer in Christ Jesus. He said in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, there's that daily conduct, you walk worthy of the vocation that is the calling wherewith you are called. And because Christians are part of the body of Christ, then church, I think you would agree with this, that we have been spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit of God, have we not? If you're part of the body of Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. That's the gift of that God has gifted us with, of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should not continue to live a life of ungodliness. That's not to say that we give up sin because we're not sinless just because we are Christians. But yet it ought to be, like Paul has stated, that we should strive to perfection, that is, maturity in our walk with God. Now, we're not going to be perfect ever on this earth. Never. I know I've run across people, and you have too, that think they're perfect, right? But we're not. We are still sinners. And sadly, sometimes in our churches today, there are Christians who profess to be a believer but are living a life much like one who is ungodly, who really has chosen to be spiritually ignorant. So I want to look at some characteristics of ungodly lifestyles that believers must forsake. Some characteristics of godly lifestyle that obviously we don't want to have a part of our life if you're a believer. And they're very simple, and I failed to give my outline to those upstairs, so you can make notes. But some characteristics of ungodly lifestyle, think about this. They're ignorant of what God thinks about sin. They're ignorant of what God thinks about sin. That's one of the characteristics. In other words, you've heard people make excuses for their sins. You've heard people make excuses for their children's sin, or maybe a loved one or a friend. They do this because, and they give you a list of excuses. In verse 17, talks about the ignorance. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And verse 18 speaks of the ignorance. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, that is excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness that's in their heart. And that word blindness it's really talking about the hardness that's in their heart. In other words, unbelievers are intellectually unproductive as far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned. Their rational process are distorted and inadequate. Inevitably, listen, they're failing to produce godly understanding or moral living. That's what we see sometimes in that ungodly lifestyle. Maybe God has saved you out of. But yet we all have a tendency to revert back to that, don't we? Their life is empty, vain, and without meaning. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 18. Why is it empty and vain? Because those who choose and those who are ungodly in their lifestyle are making excuse for their sins. The ungodly say, well, sin, which, by the way, you won't hear them admit to sin like we would call it today, or the way that Scripture calls it. But the ungodly say sin is just a social problem that can be corrected. They fail miserably at their feeble attempts of rehabilitation. They do not want to accept personal responsibility for sin. But by the way, we have to assume personal responsibility for the fact that we're sinners if we're going to be saved. No one is saved without admitting that. You can say, well, I'm too good of a person, or I've been brought up. Listen, you're going to go to hell if you do not accept the fact that you are a sinner. I'm not saying that. Scripture is very clear on that. So we have to admit, I'm a sinner. Because sin, denying that, really goes against what Jesus did for us on the cross. But yet the ungodly make excuses. They don't want to accept personal responsibility. You hear it said, I'm not a drunkard. I may be an alcoholic, but I'm not a drunkard. I think they're both the same, right? You might hear some, well, I'm not a sodomite. I'm simply living an alternate lifestyle. I can't help it. It's just the way I am, they say. It's not my fault. I'm sick. And those are just simply excuses to try to get around the fact that I'm not a sinner. And we've all been there, and by the way, we still battle with that. But to try to camouflage sin and to call it by any other name, really, it remains sin. So the ungodly refuse to accept God's answer for sin. And so that's part of the spiritual ignorance that really we've all been caught up in. And maybe there's some still in that way, in that position today. But we come in contact with some of the smartest people in the world that would deny the fact that really they're a sinner or they're ungodly. It's just part of my life. It's something I can't help. So sometimes they're ignorant of what God thinks about sin. So what do? They attempt sometimes to humanize God. That makes it convenient. Let's just put God on our level. Let's just make God just like us, because surely God is sin, right? He gets angry. Yeah, he gets angry, but he sins not. So they formulate an opinion of what they want God to be and how they want God to react to sin. And that's so convenient, right, for us to do. Rather than put God on the higher level than what we are in any way, we bring God to our level of thinking. So they reject the biblical view of the holy and the righteous God. Who are we to reject that? I mean, some of the arrogance that we're seeing in our society today toward God. I saw where there's a tomb that's recognizing, I think it's a fallen officer or soldier in one city. Just recently I read about it. Because they had the inscription, Lord, in this tomb, every word that said Lord, they had to remove it if it was going to. And by the way, the city was trying to appease the atheist. So they removed Lord. I mean, they marked it out, and everything else was in black letters. The Lord, they had to figure out a way to remove it, and so they just colored over the white letter, over the black letters. So you couldn't see Lord. Well, they said, that's not good enough. You can still see it. Why is Lord so offensive, by the way? Why is it that God is offensive? Why is it Jesus offends people? Well, because it puts God on a higher plane than we are. Well, God is holy. God is righteous. So the ungodly, they try to humanize God. They have their own standards rather than being willing to accept God's standards, God's written word. And that's why God's word is being watered down today and even changed to appeal to mankind today, to make it to where we do away with sin. By the way, we can cover it up as all we want, but we're still sinners. For many, the ungodly, their God is created in the image of man. But God's word's clear, is it not? God's word's clear concerning the matter of sin. Amos chapter 5 verse 15 says, hate the evil, but love the good. Hate the evil. You know, God is not teaching us to hate people in any way. I realize we're in a day and time where sadly Christians are, it's being told that Christians hate people who are living in sin. No, we're all sinners. There's a lot of things that's gone on in society that I don't agree with, that our congressmen and presidents and so forth pass laws that I wouldn't agree with, especially if it goes against the Word of God. I just totally agree with it. This abortion issue, I totally disagree with it. I don't believe in killing babies, do you? Just don't believe in that. Well, it's a woman's choice. No, it isn't. But yet, to humanize God, we put God on that level. That God, how can He be the creator? By the way, you take creation. We're gonna probably preach on something here in a few weeks on creation, because creation is a very important part of society today when it comes to believing in God. But sin, God says He hates the evil, but love the good. I personally believe that church is our obligation as Christians, that God teaches us to love the sinner, because we are sinners, right? But we're to love people who live maybe a different lifestyle than we live. We're to love people who are chosen to yes, condone sin in their life. There's things that people do that you would not do yourself, but God says we're to love the sinner, but what? Hate the sin. That's what I believe He's teaching in Amos. We're to love the sinner, but hate the evil. Hate the sin. Why? Because God's going to judge sin. God will. By the way, God's judgment has not come down yet. Well, He went to the cross, didn't He, preacher? Yeah, He died for all of us on the cross. But the judgment of God has not come fallen yet. Now, if you're under the blood, in other words, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you'll not be judged on that you have confessed and made right with God. In other words, God's not going to bring up your past. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a judgment day coming. God's the judge of sin. We're not. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 and 12 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turned not, he will whet his sword. In other words, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen. God will sharpen his sword, is what it's saying. And it goes on to say, he had bent his bow and made it ready. In other words, God will judge sin. He will. R.G. Lee, a great preacher of old times, he preached a very powerful message that thousands of people heard. You can go out there and Google it and hear it preached. Man, it is powerful. The title of the message was Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And just summarize it very quickly. What he was saying is just simply the way the title said, that one day there's going to be a payday. Now, God's already died, Jesus already died on the cross for our sins, but yet, if we choose to live ungodly, or if you're ungodly and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never committed your heart to Christ, there's going to be a payday one day. Don't keep putting it off. Don't say, well, I'll cover it up. That's what he's preaching. See, God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in Psalm. If a man does not repent, he'll sharpen his sword. He had bent his bow and made it ready. God says there's going to be a time where sin will be judged, and God's judgment upon this sinful world will come, and nothing's going to stop it. I've read the end of the book. It's called Revelation. It's a very powerful book, and it speaks of God's judgment. There's going to be a tribulation period, which, by the way, if you're a child of God, and I'm a pre-tribber, I just believe that God, when the rapture takes place, man, I'm gone out of here, all right? And I'm gone before that 7 years starts. But folks, nothing in the Bible says that we're not on the outskirts of that yet. I believe we are. We sometimes look around and think, but it's really bad. No, it's not bad yet. the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is, it may very well be much like we're experiencing today. The denial of God, the spiritual ignorance, and we might see just an introduction of that in today's time. But the last 3.5 years, by the way, from what I read in Scripture, you don't want to be a part of that. Preacher, you're trying to scare me into heaven. If I could, I would. But I can't. God's Word has made it very clear. There's going to be a judgment day. And nothing's going to stop that. It's likened, really, Scripture likens it to a woman who is about to give birth. Once that process begins, there's nothing that's going to turn it back. There's no stopping it. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." America is a blessed nation. Thank God for His blessings. That's why, you know, God advocates in Scripture that we're to stand by Israel, and we should. And I think really one of the reasons why we have been protected to this point is we've stood by Israel. But you know what? We're starting. There's already legislation that's put in place to turn our backs on Israel as a nation. Well, preacher, I won't have anything to do with that. Well, no, as a Christian, we obviously wouldn't. And God's judgment is not just going to be on America, but it says, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So God will judge. And that's a scary thing when you think of it, but yet at the same time, if you're walking with God, as Paul has said in this scripture of Ephesians, that he says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." In other words, don't let your daily conduct be like them. It ought to be different. When people see Christians, we spoke about this on Wednesday night, we're the salt and the light of the world, God says. Jesus told the disciples, and they ought to see something different. And what should they see? Well, that our lifestyle is different. That we're not perfect, but yet our walk is different. We can put on a show when we come to church. We can dress up and we can walk the talk. My wife kind of did. I don't think she liked my outfit today. She said, "That just looks different on you." Well, it does. I don't have my tie, but this is no tie in July month, so I've enjoyed it. So I thought, well, I'm going to end it with something little that I like. I like my shirt. And you might not like it, and I don't know if she liked it or not, but but. Definitely got her attention. You know, our walk with God ought to get people's attention, hadn't it? I don't mean we dress up, but we can dress up and act like and look like a Christian. But yet, the true evidence of our salvation, our walk with God, is going to produce fruit, that spiritual fruit that others are going to be able to identify and other Christians, but in particular the lost. Because there's a lot of my lost friends, and I'm sure you're like this, they'll never darken the door of the church. But yet they may, as I'm around them at work, or you're around them at work, and you're around them young people at school, you may be the only Bible that sometimes, if you've heard it said, somebody will read. And how is that? Your walk. Your witness for God and is so important. And that's what I believe Paul is stressing. Let's be different, he's saying. That's not to say we're better. Let's don't have that opinion that I'm better because I go to church or I'm saved. Listen, no, we're not better than anyone, but yet we ought to be different, that people see something in our life that is different. But yet the temptation, rather than be different for Christ, we give in to the ways of the world. We practice spiritual ignorance. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't walk as other Gentiles. Don't practice that spiritual ignorance. Another characteristic of ungodly is that, number two, they're ignorant of what Jesus did on Calvary. The ungodly are indifferent, ignorant to what Jesus did on Calvary. We see because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness in verse 18 speaks of the hardness of the heart. Unbelievers are spiritually separated from God by being ignorant of what God's truth says. They're blind or hard like a rock. That's what it's speaking of. You know, to many of the ungodly, Calvary is no more than an event that took place in history. It's an event that took place in history before my time and before any of our time. And they recognize that Jesus lived, and yes, they would recognize that he was put on a cross, but they fail to see the importance that took place on the cross of Calvary. Folks, those of us that are saved, hopefully we don't put aside the importance of what Jesus did on the cross. Where would we be had Jesus not went to the cross, had Jesus not suffered and died in your place and mine? But yet, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The cross, why do you still preach the cross, preacher? Why is that a part of your messages today or anytime? Well, because if we don't preach the cross, we're leaving out the important part of the gospel. You see, God's entire plan and provision for the redemption of sinners, which is the theme of all Scripture, is viewed as foolishness. And yet, if we choose not to preach the cross, then we're leaving out an important part of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was more than just an execution, by the way, that Jesus experienced by the government there, Rome. When the Jews says, let's put Jesus on the cross. It was God initiating the change in the sinner's status. Think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, it was God initiating the change. Not anything that we did, but God was initiating. He gave up his only son. He initiated the change in the sinner's status as he brings the sinner from a position of alienation to a state of forgiveness and a right relationship with God. When Jesus went to the cross. You see, folks, Calvary is the essence of the gospel. You think about it. If there's no Calvary, there's no salvation. And it was reconciliation for the sinful man and God in his holiness. Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth to make it possible for sinful man to be reconciled with a holy God. And on the cross, Jesus was doing what man could never do. He was providing the answer to the problem of sin. And no politician has been able to do that today. Have you found that to be the case? There's been no lawyer that's been able to do that. There's been no doctor that's been able to do that. There's been no banker. Listen, only God provides the answer, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus alone. And he did that. So at the cross, God was revealing his great love for mankind. You see, unsaved men and women speak often of God's love, and yet they're ignorant of his greatest expression of his love. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. In other words, God proved, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also said, and Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm thankful that my best friend gave his life for me. I read this past week of a dad was down in the beach somewhere. You may have read this. I think it was back around the 4th of July maybe. But no, it was during when the hurricane, recently, the hurricane in the Gulf came up, Louisiana, Mississippi. Said that he had three or four daughters were out in the ocean, in the Gulf. The waters were very turbulent. Matter of fact, the red flags, not only, I think there were not only one flag, but there were two flags. And one of the daughters started drowning. And so they all tried to help, but the dad went out and he was able to get his daughter. He saved his daughter from drowning. But sadly, the dad lost his life. He drowned. Why would a dad do that? Because he loved his child. And I think that was part of what the wife said, that he died doing what he said he would do one day, if need be. Jesus did the same for us, more so actually. He proved his love. He demonstrated his love so that we would not have to die and go to a devil's hell. But you know what? There are those who will deny the fact of what took place on Calvary was for them. Another and the third and final characteristic of ungodly, they're ignorant of what salvation means. The ungodly are ignorant of what salvation means. To them it means being religious. Often the unsaved man or woman views salvation as being synonymous with reformation. That is, turning over a new leaf and again when need be. But reformation only deals with the outward, right? That's what it does. It deals with the outward. But what salvation does, it deals with the inward as well as the outward. Salvation is a new beginning. How many of you are saved? Can you say amen to that? It's a new beginning. Praise God for that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, there it says, therefore, if any man, generically, any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Born again into the family of God. There's nothing like it, is it? Praise God for that. Preacher, you're bragging. Well, I am. I'm a part of the family of God. Now, don't say that as though that I have something that you don't have. Listen, it ought to be our desire to tell others about Jesus. Because what we have, we ought to be telling others about Jesus. But born into the family of God is a privilege. Salvation does what religion could never do, and it brings eternal life. There's a lot of people that we know are very religious, but they're not saved. They have religion, but they don't have salvation. Well, that's just an empty vessel of sorts. Those who have religion are not a part of the family of God. Romans 6:23 says, it's the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift. What gift? Salvation. It took place at Calvary as Jesus proved his love. But salvation is offered to whosoever will. They're ignorant of what salvation means. Well, so, preacher, we shouldn't be judging them. Well, it's not a matter of judgment. But, folks, spiritual ignorance, when it comes down to it, is no excuse, especially in today's time. I heard of a preacher preaching just recently, and I watched a video of this preacher preaching to a group of Chinese in China, underground church. Literally, what was said by this pastor and what this group of Christians in there told him, the preacher says, what would happen to me if we get caught today? And they said, well, you'll be arrested, but yet you'll be told you got to go home. And the preacher said, well, what will happen to you if you get arrested today? And they said, these Christians in China, in their own little church service underground, said, well, we'll be arrested for 3 years and thrown in prison. 3 years thrown in prison all because they come together like this to worship God. And they said they desire to come to America. And the preacher says, well, if you come to America, you won't see some of the things that you think that you would see. The average home in America, they said, has 2 to 7 Bibles, the preacher said. The preacher says, I brought 10 Bibles, but there's like 15 of you here, and so the others are having to share. And one lady says, well, I'm okay with sharing. And she said, because I have the Bible, most of it memorized. And the preacher says, how? She says, because I've spent 3 years in prison. And she says, I memorized, because she was able to somehow slip the Bible in prison. And she was able to memorize most of the Bible while in prison. You know what? We're blessed as a nation, aren't we? Thank God for His blessings. But you know what? Whether you're in China, whether you're in America, or where you're at around the world, ignorance is no excuse. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, we'll close with this passage. Down to verse 31, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring, in other words, we're the children of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, that is the divine nature, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven or formed, in other words, by art of and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth or declaring all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, meaning Jesus Christ, whom He hath ordained, who He hath appointed, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him up from the dead. Repentance is a change in the way that we think that always results in the change of behavior. Repentance is in the way that we think that always results in the change of behavior. In other words, God will no longer overlook spiritual ignorance. Some of that's been done today by God's grace. But God says there's going to be a time that His patience is going to run out. So my challenge to you this morning is, don't put off doing business with God. If there's some unsettled business that you have with God, do business with God. Don't continue to walk in sin. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. Repent means to turn to God. Jesus says we must either repent or what? Or perish. So how is repentance done? Well, by faith from our sin and self. By faith from our that we turn from our sin and ourself, and we turn to Jesus. Because He's the only way. So in this day of intellectual enlightenment, church, we're appalled when we read of individuals who have been exposed to our educational system and yet remain ignorant. We quickly look for someone to blame. We look to blame the school. We look to blame the parents. We look to blame the child. So where does the blame lie? Well, with us. We're not going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of God one day and say, well, it was my mama's fault. It was my daddy's fault. It was the church's fault. It was the preacher. Listen, no, it's our fault. Spiritual ignorance is not a game, but yet it's being played that way. What about those who remain spiritually ignorant? What if you choose to remain spiritually ignorant? Where are you going to place the responsibility? You see, nothing. And we see a lot of this in society. We see a lot of finger-pointing today, don't we? Well, it's his fault or their fault. When it comes to standing before God, nothing is accomplished by pointing a finger of blame. People are dying daily who are spiritually ignorant of what God thinks of sin, of what Jesus did on Calvary, and what salvation will do for a person. What we do, we must do how? Do it quickly. Do it quickly. Because the time is drawing near, isn't it? Perhaps there's one here this morning who does not know Christ. Maybe there are those here who have not been doing all that they should to reach those who need the gospel. Well, God has spoken to your heart maybe this morning to do something about that. And I trust that you will. I trust that if you don't know Christ, you'll realize, hey, we've got folks that will be willing to show you how you can invite Christ in your heart and life. Just make that first step. He'll do the rest. Or maybe there's something that you just want to lay at the altar this morning. And I'm sure we all have something maybe along that line, but maybe there's something or someone that you just want to pray for. Maybe it's baptism, church membership. I don't know what your need is today, but listen, we'll not be able to hold to the excuse of spiritual ignorance that I didn't know. But we do know. God has made His truth clear, hasn't He? Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.